of you here today. I think all of us, whether our burden might be physical, it might be emotional, might be spiritual, God knows all about those burdens. And if we go to Him in prayer, His Word promises that He will take care of us. We are His children. So let's do that right now, Brother Lance.
Father, thank you for the blessed times that we've had in this church over the years. For all the saints of God and for those who come through and what you've gotten to know. We ask that you bless this church. Help us, Father, with all the things that go on here. Help us to do things according to your will. Most important, Father, help us to learn your Son. Teach us of Him. Your brother Mark, the words to say to us today.
Amen. All right. Following the same basic theme, let's turn to number 22.
Never alone. He promised never to leave.
see each of you here today. A few announcements here. Number one, we've done very well so far this season with making sure the lawn gets taken care of here at our church. But this week, so far anyway, nobody has signed up. So if any of you men in the church are interested in helping out, it can be done on Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. We just want it to look nice when we get here on Sunday morning for church. So if you're interested in doing that, the sign-up sheet is over here on the organ. So if any of you are interested in that, that would be great. I usually say this at the same time. I want to thank, we have several ladies who help take care of the church inside and do the cleaning. And we want to say a special thank you to each one of them as well. They do a great job in making sure that the Lord is glorified by the appearance of our church. On the outside, so that's and inside, so that's good. A couple other things. First, for those of you who haven't been here for a while or are new, many churches, I suppose, that you're familiar with, pass an offering plate. We don't do that here. What you choose to do is between you and the Lord. None of us need to know that. So we have offering boxes that are in the back there. So before and after our services, you're welcome to put a gift in there. And if the Lord has laid that on your heart. As part of that also, we have the light blue box back there. And that's for our special speakers we have each Sunday. Currently, we are without a pastor here at our church. And we have men who come and help us out. And Brother Mark is here doing that today. And we want to give a special love offering to him for his help among us. So if you would like to contribute to that, that's what the light blue box is in the back there. And then the other box, of course, is our regular offering box. And then there is a third box, and since Brother Mark is here, I'll mention it. He mentioned in Sunday school about the track project that they're doing and trying to reach people in Guatemala with. Currently, they can't get into that country because of the COVID-19 situation. A lot of people were not functioning in their jobs the way they typically would. And they're still looking to raise some money to, at a future date, be able to give the people their tracts that would tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're interested in helping with that, the box on the far left there is called Treasures for Tracts. If you'd like to contribute to that, you can do so as well. My last announcement then is, most of you who have email already know about this, but at the end of our service today, there's going to be an announcement from the pulpit committee. So we invite everyone to stay and hear the announcement. And we just want to update you on what is going on with the pulpit committee and where we are at this time. So hope you'll stick around and be part of that. All right, let's take our hymn books, or not hymn books, our 101 books, and we'll turn to number 27. 27. Our last two songs are about leaving all this stuff behind and going home to heaven.
Yeah.
message is number 49. I feel like traveling on. If you're able to stand, why don't we do so in this song? Number 49.
Be and Jesus to me then. Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. As I mentioned in Sunday school, typically we would follow along the same study we were doing in the book of 1 John. But I couldn't get away from the feeling that the Lord wanted me to speak out of Joshua chapter 7. And we'll look at the first six verses today. In light of the announcement from the pulpit committee, I told Jason that I would try to finish in a earlier than normal fashion. I'm very well aware that when a preacher says that they'll try to be quick or brief, finished in an earlier fashion, it usually means absolutely nothing. But it is my intention to be so today. So I will try to be a little more succinct and brief than typical with you, if I may. The book of Joshua is a fascinating book to me for many, many different reasons. But when you look at Joshua chapter 1, you see the theme that God has in store for Joshua is be strong and of a good courage. Then you find the next verse, be strong and very courageous. And then God tells them, be strong and of a good courage. And then when he's addressing the 2.5 tribes that were still on the east side of the Jordan River, they said that they would send their armed men to go over to Canaan to help fight and conquer the land. And they tell him at the very end, only be strong and of a good courage. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were about to undertake an endeavor and I was told 4 times in a short period to be strong and of a good courage, I might be a little bit alarmed what I'm facing that they know about that I don't. But Joshua was a very courageous man. Joshua was a very courageous leader. In fact, in many places, he is a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Joshua illustrates that. In Joshua chapter 2, he sends the spies to go look at the land of Jericho. And you know the story of how they got into Jericho and Rahab protected them and sent them on their way. Rahab told them that 40 years prior, whenever they had crossed the Red Sea, that word had reached Jericho. And it took their courage. They didn't have any more courage because they knew the Lord was with the children of Israel. And then in chapters 3 and 4, etc., you see that they cross the Jordan River at flood stage and how God blocked that up so that they could come across. And you find how when they moved into the land, there was the sign of God's covenant with the circumcision and how that process took place. And then you find, when you get towards chapters 5 and 6, you find that they move into Jericho's territory that God gives some very explicit, clear instructions. I find when you read Joshua that there are quite a few miracles in the book. And if you're not paying attention, you'll miss them. The instructions were for Jericho was that the people were to march around the city once a day for 6 days and seven on the seventh day. But the people were to be quiet, with the exception of the priests blowing on the horn. And then, of course, on the seventh day, at the end of the seventh turn, there was going to be a long blast, and then the people were to shout. One of the miracles in the book of Joshua is getting somewhere near 2 million people to be quiet for a week. Can you imagine being able to do that? Then you find that whenever there was the shout, that the walls came tumbling down. Now, archaeologists have argued over this for many decades. And then around the 1940s and 50s, they discovered that there was an inner wall and an outer wall. And the outer wall fell upward, inward, so that surprisingly, like the Bible said, all they had to do was walk in. Imagine that, archaeology discovering what the scriptures told us so long ago. And sure enough, the instructions were, when the walls fell flat, to go in and kill everyone except for Rahab and her family, not to touch any of the accursed things, none of the possessions were to be kept, the silver, the gold, the vessels of brass and of iron were to be kept for the treasury of the Lord. And the people walked in and did as they were told. Except when we get to chapter 7, we find that not everyone did that. Look with me, if you would, Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the men about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads." In review, look at the beginning of verse 1. "But the children of Israel." I want to speak briefly on the topic, sin in the camp. There was sin in the camp. If you remember from Sunday school, we talked about that three-letter word that starts off our chapter here. B-U-T, but. It shows a contrast or an opposition to something that's previously been shared. If you look at the tail end of chapter 6, the last verse, you'll find, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country." The nation of Israel had just enjoyed a marvelous, miraculous victory with no casualties. We've already seen from chapter 2 that when they crossed the Red Sea, the people of Jericho were frightened. Then we find that after the nation of Israel crosses the Jordan River, the Bible says that those kings in Canaan, their hearts were like water because they knew the Lord was with them. And now Jericho has fallen. Imagine the faith it took for those people to walk around Jericho for day after day after day, never firing a shot, never shooting an arrow, nothing of that nature, just trusting at the end of the week God was going to keep his promise. And God did. And so the last verse in chapter 6 tells us that the fame of Joshua was noised about. The Lord was with them, but what? The children of Israel had committed a trespass. Now, look at who committed the trespass. The Bible says Achan, the son of Carmi. One person sinned. But the Bible says the children of Israel had committed a trespass. Imagine if you're Joshua, you have upwards of 2 million. The number fluctuates depending who you ask, but there were roughly 600,000 armed men of war. So the number 2 million seems to be fairly conservative. And you find that you have nearly 100% participation in everything except for keeping the loot. If you had a class of 35 people, and you're a teacher, and 34 of them are quiet throughout the whole day, you would consider that to be a rousing success. If you have a staff of 100 people and 99 of them follow your every instruction except for one, you'd consider that to be a rousing success. But the Bible says the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, had committed a trespass. When you look down later in chapter 7, you'll find that what Achan had done was he had stolen a garment of clothing. You'll find that he had kept some silver and of gold. Achan's sin was more than one. Not only had he kept the accursed thing, he had kept back what belonged to God. It's a dangerous thing when greed enters the heart and we keep what belongs to God. And that's exactly what Achan had done. Keep in mind, Achan's family had been traversing the wilderness for 40 years. And the first chance to keep some loot, God says, don't touch it. It's the accursed thing. Let it alone. The world has an expression, not all that glitters is gold. But Achan's eyes of jealousy and greed lit up when he saw what he could possibly keep. Now I find several things interesting here in this verse. The nation of Israel was responsible for the sin in their midst. Do you think our country is suffering because of the sin of our people? Absolutely. One of the arguments that I hear in my travels that people give me that sin is okay is it does not affect you. And I look at my country and I say, yes, it does. Amen. The sins of our country affect us and will continue to affect us. God said the children of Israel committed a trespass. When you get down to it, God clarifies, one man did. One man did. Achan. God looks at sin in a strong manner that we don't often give him credit for. But then we find that Achan is named. Now, when the scriptures become oddly specific, I find it interesting why the scriptures are oddly specific. Why is Achan named? And then you find not only that, but his ancestors are named. Sin is not only a reproach on a country. The Bible tells us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But sin brings a reproach on a family too. My last name is Reno, R-E-N-O. There was a history of 8 years in our nation's past, not too distant, that I had to explain that there was an attorney general who I was not related to. First question would be, are you related to Janet? No, I am not. And it brought reproach on our last name because of the kind of character that she was. Sin brings reproach on a family. But we find that they are named specifically. Now, here's what we see. He's of the tribe of Judah. Judah means the praise of the Lord. Son Zerah means dawn or shining. His son, Zabdi, means dowry or endowed. Carmi, the dad of Achan, means fruitful or noble. Names mean something. But then Carmi names his son Achan. Achan means one who troubles. Why would you name your child one who troubles? I remember distinctly we had a family used to attend a church, and they nicknamed their child Stormy. And he lived up to his nickname. I always wondered, why would you put that in a child's mind? My name is Stormy. I have much to live up to. But they did, and they had to live with it. But we see from the names here that more than likely the family of Achan was an influential family in the tribe of Judah, a very important tribe in the nation of Israel. But yet Achan was going to do his own thing. Look at verse number 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. When you read through scriptures, pay close attention to two things. Number one, pay close attention to what the scriptures say. Number two, pay close attention to what they don't say. What do I mean? Verse number one, the children of Israel have committed a trespass. The Bible tells us that the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Verse number 2, Joshua proceeds business as usual. He's doing the exact same thing as he did with Jericho. What did he do in Jericho? Chapter 2, he sent spies to go look at the land. Now keep in mind that Joshua and Caleb were 2 out of 12 spies 40 years ago who'd been sent to spy out the land. Joshua and Caleb come back and say, we can do this. Our God is great. Let's proceed. Other 10 said, no, they're great. We can't do this. Nation of Israel followed the 10 spies, and as a result, they had to wander around the wilderness for 40 years. So Joshua should understand that not all spies are trustworthy. However, he sends them into Jericho, and that worked out swimmingly. But now he sends them into Ai. However, we don't see that Joshua consults God. We should consult God with every major decision in our life. We should consult God with every seemingly minor decision in our life. But Joshua is proceeding as if nothing has happened. Just because he doesn't know there's sin in the camp does not mean he isn't responsible. And so he proceeds. Well, look at verse number 3. And they, that would be the spies, returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. They have become cocky. They've become prideful. They looked at Ai and said, they're but a few people. Let's not send everyone up there. After all, Joshua, they've just been through an exhausting emotional time. They've walked in circles for a week. So let's not send everyone up there, just a few. Now, I find it curious that when it came time to conquer Jericho, God used everybody. You pay close attention to the scriptures, you'll find the armed men, the men of war, walked in the front, then the priests with the Ark of the Covenant, and then the people walked behind. The people walking behind were exposed for a whole week to the people of Jericho. People of Jericho never fired down in the midst of them, never attacked them. They just sat and waited. God protected those people. But now the instruction is, hey, let's send 2,000 or 3,000 people up there, for they are but few. Be careful that arrogance and pride doesn't creep in. One of the things that I find that has happened in ministries is that they become so arrogant and run almost like a business to the extent that it doesn't allow for God to work the way he does. God's ways are not our ways. Sometimes he chooses to do things differently from what we're used to. And he does that to bring glory to his name. My kids were learning about Gideon recently. And so every night before I go to bed, oftentimes the kids run into the bedroom and say, Daddy, tell us a story. I said, you tell me a story one night. I said, you tell me a story. What do you want to hear? I said, try Gideon. And the kids got all excited because they had just been learning about Gideon. And they proceeded to tell me how God thinned down the herd so that he would get glory all the way down to 300 men for his glory. But this is not for God's glory. This is because they looked at Ai and said, here's a small enemy. They are but few. I'll only send 2,000 or 3,000. Look at verses 4 and 5. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. The very same people that confidently walked across a Jordan River that had dried up just for them. The very same people who marched around Jericho for 7 days because God told them to are now fleeing before the men of Ai. Their boldness, their courage is gone. One of the first things that leaves the life of a believer when they sin is courage and boldness for God. Look at verse number 5. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. The very same fear that the people of Jericho had 40 years ago, the very same fear that the kings of Canaan had when they crossed the Jordan River, that very same fear is now in the hearts of the Israelites. But think about why they're afraid. How many men did they send up to Ai? 3,000. How many men died?
36.
1.2%. That doesn't sound like a lot, does it? Now think about our own country. About 0.05% of our population have died, if you trust the statistics, from a virus. But our nation has lost its courage, hasn't it? Why? We're a sinful nation. We've turned our backs on God. We don't want Him in our homes. We don't want Him in our schools. We don't want Him in our place of business. We don't want Him in any kind of aspect of our life. And then we're surprised when our fear comes very, very quickly. Nation of Israel lost 36 people. I'm not belittling the families that lost 36 people. In fact, you'll see so in just a moment. But it's amazing how quickly the courage of the Israeli people, the Israelite people, was gone when sin was in the camp. They lost 36. They fled and their hearts were as water. Verse number 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. I want you to think for just a moment about Joshua. Joshua is a type of Christ. He was humble. If you look at the remaining verses in chapter 7, you'll find that he starts off praying to God in a manner and an attitude that he probably should not have. But I'm not going to focus on that for the moment. I want you to think about him in verse number 6. Joshua's reaction is to rend his clothes and fall to the earth before the Ark of the Covenant. One of the signs of humility in the scriptures had to do with the rending or ripping of their clothes. Think of the book of Jonah, chapter 3. When Jonah came into Nineveh and preached, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. When word reached the king, what was one of the first things he did? Took off his kingly robes and sat in sackcloth and ashes. Then declared a fast for all those around. We are, by nature, a vain people. We care about how we look, don't we? And to a certain extent, that's for self-preservation. The scriptures talk about that in the New Testament. But we are a vain people. And Joshua is putting the vanity aside for just a moment. In humility, he rends his clothes and puts his face on the ground before the Ark of the Covenant in an act of submission before God. I credit Joshua for knowing where to go in a crisis. How many people have no idea where to turn when a crisis hits? I try not to touch on political things. But an instance happened not too long ago that struck me as amusing. A defund the police rally made a phone call to a precinct asking for police protection for their rally. Forgive me for finding that amusing. But in a crisis, they're turning to the very thing they're fighting. Do you understand me? Joshua understood in a crisis where to turn. The world around us does not know where to turn. Recently, where has our nation been turning? Opioid overdoses are at all-time highs. Suicide hotlines seen 600% increases in telephone calls. They don't know where to turn in a crisis. That's where you and I come in. Where we need to be the salt of the earth. We need to witness to them. We need to be there for them in their times of need. Joshua, the first thing he does is he rends his clothes and bows down his head before the Ark of the Lord. And look at the verse with me. You'll find that he's there until the eventide. Joshua is there for the duration. I admire Joshua's patience. Patience is a very difficult thing for me. Maybe for you too. I am a very impatient person. I need answers, and I sure would like them right now. But Joshua's there until the eventide. He's being patient. The next thing that I notice here in the verse is not only is Joshua there, but the elders of Israel are there. Joshua was a leader whom people followed. Now think about that for a moment. He was a man who had just started leading the people. We're only in chapter 7. Not a lot of time has passed from Moses' death at the beginning of chapter 1 until now. But the elders of Israel have joined Joshua. My family and I were traveling in the Midwest maybe a summer ago. And on our way home, we went to go visit some relatives of mine. And in the process of visiting them, we were staying at an uncle's house. And he took us out to eat in a mall one night while we were there. And on the way out of the mall, he just got up from where we were eating and started walking to the car. It's a mall I've never been to. And so I told Rachel and the kids, said, you know, hurry up, let's follow him and get going. About halfway to the car, he stops and looks over his shoulder and sees us walking behind him. And he smiled and he said, it's nice when you're leading to know that people are following. What he meant was he forgot to ask if we were ready to go, and he just started walking. And then partway realized, I wonder if Mark and his family are there. Sure enough, we were. But he said, it's nice to know that people are following. Joshua has thrown himself down in the presence of God in humility, begging for answers. The elders of Israel have joined him. That's a leader. But then you'll find that they threw dust upon their heads. I said a few moments ago that we are a vain people. We care about our appearance. Not too many people improve their appearance by throwing dirt on their head. But you'll find that in Job chapter 2, that was done by Job as an act of humility. See, Joshua and the elders of Israel are not trying to gain favor with man. They are trying to get the attention of God. Why? Because sin is in the camp. Now, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. It is a passage I am sure you are familiar with. But in closing, I want to touch on it for a few moments. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and he will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a covenant that God makes. A vow is a promise without condition. When my wife and I said our wedding vows here 14 years ago, they were unconditional. I am to love, honor, and cherish her till death do us part, no matter what she does. Same for her. She's to love, honor, and cherish me until death do us part. It's a vow. Covenant has conditions included. You can tell. Look very carefully at the beginning of the verse. What's the first word? If. After the semicolon, what's the second word? Or first word? Then. If the first half is followed through, then the second half will come to fruition. My children, in different ages, as they are learning this. That I will make a conditional promise to them. If daddy's conditions are met, then something will happen. Now, usually the younger ones will struggle to understand that, or the older ones don't want to understand that. And they'll say, but daddy said he'd do this. Ah, remember the first part? If this happens, if you do this, if you do your chores, then we can do this. Scripture says, if my people, and then God gives us some instruction. My people which are called by my name, what shall they do? The first thing they're supposed to do is what? Humble themselves. Why do you think God has to tell us to humble ourselves? Because we haven't done it already. Because we are prideful. Pride creeps in very quickly. My favorite illustration of all time came from a time I preached on humility one place. I can't tell you where, but anyway, it wasn't here. And a man came up to me afterwards, and I had made the statement that humility is one of the only things in life that when you're positive you have it, you don't. And he comes up to me afterwards, and this particular individual is known to be a troublemaker. And he comes up to me and says, I disagree with you. Not the first time, and it's not going to be the last. I said, okay, what now? I'm a humble man. I said, no, you're not. It worked. He said, I am too. I said, no, you're not. I'm a humble man. I'm very humble. I said, you're probably proud of that, aren't you? I sure am. I should have been ashamed of myself, but I wasn't. Because everyone standing around knew what he had just admitted. But God tells us that we're to humble ourselves. And the order of things here is crucial. Because if you don't do number one, the rest won't follow. Number one, humble yourselves. Number two, pray. Our prayers won't be effective if we're not humble. What's the scripture say? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You have to have your pride in check. Think of the Pharisee praying in the center of the temple. He wanted to draw attention to himself. The other guy smites his chest in humility, right? Who went away justified? It wasn't the Pharisee. Second thing is we are to pray. That should be a consistent part and a big part of our Christian walk. You read through the Gospels and see how much Jesus prayed, and you'll find that to be a constant theme in his life. If Jesus prayed on a consistent, constant basis, we absolutely should do the same. The third thing that we find here is that we're to seek his face. They that seek me early will find me. Ask, seek, knock. You find seeking repeatedly mentioned in the scriptures. There's a theme there. If you're not properly humble, if you're not praying, if you're not seeking his face, you're not going to find number four. And turn from their wicked ways. God hates sin in our lives. As a parent, I very much hate to see sin in my children's lives. God hates when he sees sin in our lives. But it's only when we go back and humble ourselves, when we pray, when we seek his face, then turn from our wicked ways, that we meet our condition of the covenant. The covenant comes through the second half of the verse. Look at it. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. A lot of people expect forgiveness that never ask for it, that never have any intentions of turning from their wicked ways, that never have any intention of humbling themselves or praying or seek his face. But look at that last phrase in closing, and will heal their land. A lot of people looking for our country's outlook to improve in many different aspects. Many people think that the election will determine it. Now follow me carefully. I very much believe in doing our civic duty. I love my country. I pray for my country. I pray for my leaders. I have under previous administrations. And I anticipate and pray to continue to do it in future administrations, whoever they may be. But God's promise is not win an election. It's only when his people humble themselves, pray, seek his face, turn from their wicked ways, then will he forgive the sin, then he will heal their land. See, God's people are the greatest asset a country has. Follow me. When did God judge Sodom and Gomorrah? After Lot and his wife and daughters left. He would not judge. until they were gone. Remember the intercessory prayers to try to get that number dropped down to spare them? Do you remember that? There was some intercession on their behalf, wasn't there? When the people of God live properly, pray, humble themselves, God will heal their land. You know what saddens me? In my travels, in the different churches I'm going to, and the different pastors and missionaries that I'm speaking to, I'm not seeing the first half of 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'm not seeing it. That doesn't mean it's not happening. I just don't see it. But you know what? It does not matter what churches in North Carolina are doing, or Georgia, or Florida. That does not take away the responsibility of Race Street Baptist Church in Caddy to do what's right. That does not take away the responsibility of Mark Reno and his family and his church to do what's right. We have to get our eyes off everyone else and get back to what Scripture says and do what God told us to do and be faithful. It's required of a steward that he be found faithful. Notice the Scriptures don't say successful, because successful depends on who you're asking. We are required to be faithful. Follow the first half of 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's the only thing that's going to heal our land. That's the only thing that's going to improve our country, is when we get serious about doing what God told us to do. Joshua should have checked with God after Jericho. He should have prayed to God and say, God, where do we stand with you? If Joshua had honestly prayed that to God, do you think God would have kept Achan's sin a secret? No. I promise you he wouldn't. You know why? God's not the author of confusion. Right? When he went to send those men to Ai, he should have consulted. God, is this the way in which we should go? But he didn't. They came back and gave a report, send 2,000 to 3,000 men. He should have consulted. God, is that what you want us to do? Do you want the rest of the people to rest? Do you want them to stay here? God would have told him. But he didn't. Now follow me. You read the rest of the chapter and you'll find that God dealt very strongly with Joshua on how to take care of Achan. And Achan's family paid the price. And ultimately God gave them a great victory at Ai. But the results of the sin were still there. See, there are 36 families that Dad never came home to, because there was sin in the camp. God is a loving God. God is a forgiving God. But the results of our sin, the scars of our sin, can remain. And there are families that never got to see Dad again, never got to see husband again, because there was sin in the camp. Would to God that this church would carefully and consistently follow 2 Chronicles 7:14. And that will bring healing to Catasauqua, to Lehigh County, to Pennsylvania. But only then will it occur. See, God gave us the blueprint. God gave us the conditional promise of what needs to be done. And if we don't do what God told us to do, we should not expect him to fulfill a covenant that we haven't met our end of the bargain. He's laid out the blueprints. Are we going to follow it? Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these dear folk. Lord, our hearts are especially burdened in praying for them right now, and we ask that you would be close to them. Give the leadership of this church wisdom in the days as they proceed ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.